So we started a series last week called When Life Stinks, What to Do, on encountering God in the middle of the worst day of your life. So about a week and a half ago, I had a terrible day. I mean, it was just awful. Probably one of the worst I had all summer. And the next day, John texted me. He said, hey, you want to do the next teaching in this series? I was like, yeah, sounds about right. Sure. So here we are. Last week, we talked about the first part of the series, weep, but don't get bitter, right? And we laid the foundation for what kind of the story that we're going through throughout this entire series, which is with David, and he had 600 men with him. And this time, he was living in a place called Ziklag, and he was kind of in exile. He was basically waiting patiently for his time to rule Israel, because he was the anointed king of Israel. But it just wasn't time yet. There was a lot going on. So he and 600 of his men were just, and their families were living in this town. And after coming back after a battle, they come back to something just completely horrific, which is the town burned down, their wives and their children kidnapped, and everything they owned were stolen. And so what to do in the middle of that? That is a pretty awful day. And I was just, what I love about the time we're living in now is just we can visualize things a lot easier because of film, right? And so I was watching a movie yesterday where something similar to this happened, and it was just, I was just captivated, because I'm just like, because in the movie it's easy there to connect emotionally, right? And so I'm just like connected to like this. These people just lost everything. I'm like, man, that's what David and his men must have been going through at the same time. Like, this actually happened. This wasn't a movie. Like, this actually happened. It was just, it was gut-wrenching. And so we see this principle in the Bible that's shown here in 1 Samuel, which is to weep. You know, we have to allow ourselves to weep. David and 600 men, these weren't sissy guys. These were hardcore warriors weeping. So we need to weep. But the other side of that, and the important part of that, is to not get bitter. Because if we go past the point of weeping and past that time, it becomes bitterness, self-pity, and a kind of a self-imposed exile that's really difficult to escape. So while weeping is necessary, we can't stay there. John mentioned last week that their weeping were holy tears that lead to freedom from the dominion of sorrow. So once we weep, what's our next step? Well, when you have the worst day of life, more often than not, things have taken place that are beyond your control, right? Usually, it's stuff that happens to you. Situations occur that you couldn't have planned, and usually you can't do anything about it in that moment. And obviously this was the case for David and his men. And so while there are things that we have no control over, there are often many things we can do. So we can do what David did in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. Now this is right after They wept, but David found strength in the Lord his God. This one simple verse is a message to all of us and what to do in tragedy. Like, you just lost everything, and yet David found strength in the Lord his God. So as I'm looking at this word strength, the original Hebrew here is chazak. It's to encourage, to grow firm, to fortify. He dug deep to everything in him and was able to strengthen himself. It wasn't manufactured. The name of this, I'm calling the sermon All Heart. So when I used to play football, when I was in very deeply involved in athletics, there was something that was consistent from my coaches, which is you give all of your heart on that field. You dig down in the middle of, you can be down by 30 points in the fourth quarter with 5 minutes to go. You dig down to everything you have and you strengthen yourself. So you can have a broken ankle, a bruised rib, and a concussion. You dig down into everything you have. You grab all of your heart and everything in you, and you move forward. And so that's really the understanding of this verse, is David digging down into the depths of his soul and growing firm. And so there is a realm where we're able to strengthen ourselves in the midst of a great trial. There's a realm where we can encourage ourselves in the midst of the deepest heartache. So before we get into how we encourage ourselves, I want to quickly talk about false encouragements. Several years ago, I was kind of just having a pretty rough couple of days. And I'm just on my way to class, and this lady just turns to me and says, "Hey, won't you just smile? It can't be that bad." I said, "Heffa, who are you talking to? What you mean it can't be that bad? You don't have no idea what just happened yesterday." This often happens, right? There's kind of this general knowledge that gets dispersed during when we see people in pain that says, "Hey, just smile." And so let's dispel some of that. Often in difficulty, people try to minimize the impact or the struggle that you're dealing with, right? Usually with good intentions, but nonetheless, it's damaging. And so while it is good practice to not overemphasize an issue, it's bad practice to minimize it. Because when you minimize it, the only thing that occurs is denial, false contentment, and you're never actually able to address or walk into what God is going to do through that ordeal. You know what I'm saying? So something else we do or we're told to do is just have faith. Just have faith and you're going to make it through this. Well, don't get me wrong, faith is very important. It's crucial, right? But we can't force it. We can't manipulate it. We can't manufacture it. And at the end of the day, we don't want an inauthentic faith, do we? We don't want just a faith that's just, we just kind of made up, right? Just because it's what we're supposed to do. Finally, another thing I want to kind of deal with in dealing with false encouragement and like this false way of encouraging ourselves is where we place our hope. Where we put our hope in trying to encourage ourselves can also be a pitfall. The Bible says the three greatest things are what? Faith, hope, and love, right? When it comes to hope, especially during an awful season, it's tempting to hope for a favorable outcome, for a certain result, for a certain thing to happen. And look, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong for hoping those things. That's great. But is that where we place our hope? Is that what the Bible says when that's the greatest thing is hope? Is that where we want to place it? Is in that favorable outcome? Is in that desired result? Or is our hope in the Creator? Is our hope in the Savior and not in a resolution? Is our hope in the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? So where we place our hope is very important when we're talking about faith, hope, and love. So how do we encourage ourselves? How do we restore our strength? How do we take courage? First thing we need to do is we got to grab hold of our emotions. Our emotions, obviously, are not inherently bad. God gave us our emotions. But when we're pushed to the brink, our emotional state tends to make things worse and give us a false perception of what's going on. So one thing I learned early on from my mom was to never go grocery shopping hungry. What happens when you go grocery shopping hungry? You buy everything, right? Because like you're just, you look like it, that looks good. I want that, I'm gonna need that. And yeah, I probably need 7 loaves of bread right now and not 2. And so, and you just, because shopping, you have a list, right? And so those are the things you need, and yet there's something inside of you that's saying, no, I need more, right? Or have you ever been just really, really exhausted? So exhausted, you just have nothing left, and you get into a discussion, and like everything that person says just sounds bad. Like they just like are just punch you in the gut every time because you're so exhausted. Like everything you hear is an insult. Like, what you mean fine? I said I would tell you fine. Like, it's just you're so raw with your emotions in the middle of that that there's just no logic at that point. There's no reasoning. So the first thing we have to do is grab hold of our emotions. We have to govern them. We have to bring them under submission so we can begin to take positive steps forward. So once we do this, once we grab hold of our emotions, we need to shift our focus, okay? Pain and trials, heartache and suffering tend to bring all of our focus onto itself. And it's natural. When you are in pain, when you are suffering, everything in you naturally goes to that. I was talking with Susan Bradley a few weeks ago because we both had a similar surgery. So I had a shoulder surgery, and because I had torn a tendon, and I remember doing the rehab. Like I couldn't move my arm this much after the surgery, and so the therapist is trying to get me to like put my arm up here. And so there's this cluster of nerves right here, right behind your shoulder. It's a huge cluster of nerves. And so as she is like pushing my hand up, trying to get me to focus on something else, I'm like, I hate you so much right now because I'm in so much pain. Like this hurts so much, make it stop right now. And it was just so painful. It was all I can think about. So it's natural, it's okay that in the middle of what you're dealing with that you naturally go there, but you can't stay there. We have to shift our focus. You guys know if you have a phone or kind of, you know, a lot of consumer cameras, they have this thing called autofocus, right? Like it just kind of automatically focuses. Well, on professional equipment and photography and cinematography, we have this thing called a focus puller. And what it does is what it sounds like. It pulls things into focus. And so what happens when you pull something into focus? Everything else is blurry, right? And the one thing you're focusing on is the only thing that's clear. And so we need to get in the habit of pulling focus. And so what do we focus on? Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 2. Go. Now. Go. Yeah, there it is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So this is what we focus on. And there's something that I want to highlight here. He says, hidden. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when you're like, when you are just, what happens when you're hiding something away, right? It is engulfed in you. And so our lives are like this with Christ in God. And so when that happens, it becomes a lot easier to focus on him, right? It becomes a lot easier to set our minds on him. Paul says, he quotes this as he's talking about how do we live like Christ. And the voice translation says, stay focused on things above. So while we don't minimize the struggle, we also don't magnify it, making it bigger than it actually is. We magnify that which is true. And so we have to shift our focus. So one of the first ways I recommend going about this, and there's multiple steps we can take, and there's different things we can do, but one of the first ways I recommend going about this is in praise and worship. As you may know, David was a worshiper, a songwriter, and a musician. And while we can't be 100% sure, in this particular scenario in 1 Samuel, it's very reasonable to assume that in the process of encouraging himself, he began to worship. Like, that's just what he did naturally, and that we do see throughout the Bible. He's not the only one, though. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, and another one of the disciples, not the original 12, but Silas, they were put on trial for a crime they didn't commit. Well, a crime they did commit. They were spreading the gospel. But they were accused of lying about stuff. And so they were beaten with rods, thrown in jail. And you know what they did? They sang. They just praised and they worshiped. And mind you, the crime that they were on trial for, the punishment is death. Like, they weren't just in, they didn't, it wasn't like, oh, you're only going to be in jail for a couple days. We know that, right? Because we can see the rest of the story. But when they're in prison at this moment, they don't know what's going to happen. They very well may walk out of here and not be alive. And they know that. And so what do? They sing and they praise and they worship. And the walls come down. Psalm 22:3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. But I want to look at another translation. The voice says, still you are holy, you make your home on the praises of Israel. The presence of God joins with our spirit in praise, and we need that more than ever while we're in despair. And so I'm going to let you know right now, get your playlist ready right now. If you got Spotify, if you got some old MP3s, if you got some old vinyl, get it ready. Have your playlist ready. Know what you're going to worship. You want to find those songs that just connect to your soul, right? Not just kind of that general music, the kind of soul that allows you to worship. That, you know how there's certain songs that you just can't help but fall to your knees? Those are the songs we need ready. So David, in the midst of another trial, a couple years before this happened, he had written another psalm. And so I can only imagine that he sang this psalm that he wrote a couple years before during this trial. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord and let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. He just worshiped. There's a foundational spiritual truth that spans the entire Bible, Old Testament and New. And the truth is this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we find this originally in Nehemiah, the prophet, as he's encouraging Israel to not sorrow, but to find joy. And I'm giving you that context just so you understand that it has its roots in Israel as they were overcoming, as they were rebuilding their homes and their community in the midst of a lot of trial. But it exists over and over throughout the Bible. In the Bible, we have this theme of refreshment. His mercies are fresh every morning. Though I weep for night, joy comes in the morning. There's a consistent command with the prophets and the apostles. Let's look at what James says. And James 1, verse 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And let's look what Paul says in Romans. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. James says we count it all joy. Paul says rejoice. Now, at first glance, this can sound a bit masochistic. They want us to just pretend to be happy. But as we really and truly understand these words, they're not saying we have joy because we're in a trial. We're not happy because we're in pain. We're not excited because we're miserable. We have joy. We count it all joy because of what the trial leads to. And that's what? Patience, endurance. Now, this particular word, patience or endurance, depending on the translation, is used 33 times in the New Testament. 33 times. So I'm going to say it's a pretty important word. And I'm going to recommend, and you know, if you get some time, look at this throughout the in your devotional time. This is when you look at it in all these contexts, in Luke 8 and Luke 21 and Romans 8 and Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 1, 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, James 5, there's a consistent theme, not just with Paul, but throughout the entire New Testament, of this patient endurance. And so in all of these scriptures, there's an overarching definition in the New Testament of this word patience, of this word endurance. One who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I'm going to say that again. One who has not swerved from a deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I would like to be like that. To be consistently unmoved from my unique purpose, no matter the situation. So it's interesting that the promise here, and the reason why we count all joy, is that we would grow stronger, right? Our character will become deeper, not so we can go to heaven, but so we can accomplish our purpose here on earth. And so we have a purpose for this. So I talked earlier about where we place our hope. And we have to have a shift so that our hope is in the Savior and not in the outcome. See, when Jesus came, the disciples' hope and all, you know, Israel's hope at the time was in a Jesus and a Messiah that was going to rule the here and now, right? That was going to save them from their present situation, which was pretty bad at the time, being occupied by a world empire. And that this Messiah would free them from Caesar in that very moment. That was their hope. Not actually in the Messiah, but in the outcome. And then we see a shift. And the disciples' new hope at the end of this was in Jesus. And everything they did and said from that point forward was because of that new hope. It takes time to make that transition, but we have to make that shift. And it's hard, but we're in the middle of great heartache. Our hope is in Jesus. Not in for something to work out. We'll look at James 1. Be sure your faith is in God alone. Often, whether we realize it or not, our faith is in many things. But there's a complete and total shift when our faith isn't in something, but in someone. So, once we have begun to encourage ourselves, now is the time to get a word from God. And when we talk about word, I'm talking about, there's word is used two different kinds of ways in the Bible. It's used one way as logos and one way as rhema. And I want to talk about this rhema word. It's defined as like a living word, right? And so we read the Bible and it's awesome, right? And we're reading the Bible, we're studying, but then there's times when like a word or a scripture in the Bible just jumps out at you, right? And it just connects with your soul for that very moment. That's what we call a rhema word. And that's what we need to be seeking in these times. So how do we do that? Well, first thing we need to do is we have to humble ourselves. Often when we're dealing with trial, especially in our context, in the Western world, there's kind of this initial indignation. Like, why is this happening to me? Okay, let's get past that. And we have to humble ourselves. Even David humbled himself. Right after he said he found strength in the Lord, he said to the priest, Abiathar, bring me the ephod. And so what this was a certain clothing. And so what David did is he took off all his royal garments and put on this ephod linen. And in the Jewish culture with the priest, it was a lowering of himself. It was a humility. He's like, okay, Lord, I'm coming down before you. So that's the first thing David did once he encouraged himself, is he humbled himself. And so once you humble yourself, you need to search your heart or ask God to. And then we have to wait with patience. And that's really hard, to just be patient in the middle of difficulty. But we have to wait with patience. We can't microwave it. And we need to remove the distractions. It's really hard to hear from God. It's harder now, I think, more than ever, because we have so many ways to distract ourselves. One, two, the other way is that in suffering, we tend to self-medicate. And whether the traditional route of drugs and alcohol or the more modern route of Netflix and Hulu, we find a way to self-medicate, to drown out the pain, to drown out what's happening. Well, the problem with drowning all that stuff out is that we also drown out when God is trying to speak to us. And so we can't do that. We cannot self-medicate. It is like the American go-to, so much so we don't even realize when we're doing it. And then I would say, I want to give you another practice in order to hear from a word from God. And that is silence and solitude. Now, at first glance, silence may sound like a really bad idea, because in silence, it just illuminates all the things that are going on, right? Like, I don't want to be silent. I need something going on so that I can, like, distract myself from everything. But this isn't simply silence. Silent prayer through solitude is a directed effort of exposing the deepest yearnings of our soul and asking God to speak into it. After the death of his cousin, not just death, the beheading of his cousin, Jesus went to a remote area to be alone. We see this in Matthew 14. He didn't just go away to be alone. He went to a remote area. He wanted no distractions. That's what we need to do. We just have to get away. Go in silence, and we need to hear from God in that moment. But in that process, we're just allowing our soul to just be raw, and just everything in us to just cry out. Whether you verbalize it or it's internalized, let your soul cry out. And in that process, God will speak. Practical tips, because the time went by really fast. All right, number one. If you're in the middle of the worst season, first govern your emotions. As I often tell my students, rein it in. Get a handle on it. Number two, pull your focus through worship, prayer, devotion. Whatever it is that connects with you, with a posture of humility. Number three, practice solitude. Number three, there it is. And so I'm gonna give you a couple ways, a quick and easy way to do this. If you wanna dig more into this, I have a resource for you, okay? But just spend a few minutes just to quiet down your mind and just listen and tune in to your soul. When I say your soul, I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. That is how we define the soul. What does it need? What is it hurting? What is it searching for? Because often we think we know what it needs, but often what's really upsetting us is not what's really upsetting us. And we need to go a little bit deeper. Silently let your soul cry out to God. And then listen for his response. Number four. Don't stop seeking a word with all your heart from God. Because there's a promise in the Bible that says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart. And number five, if you're not in the middle of a difficult season right now, awesome. But begin to practice these things in small steps with small things so that when something does happen, you've already have the habits of taking heart, of encouraging yourself, and of hearing from God. Let me tell you, I spent about a season of about 2 years in contemplative prayer and learning how to connect my soul with God at deep levels. And it was a lot of work and it was awesome. And then something happened that took every ounce of me for several months. Every ounce of my heart, of my soul, of my energy, everything. And the only way I was able to get through it is because I had practiced these things prior to that. Let's stand. Our prayer ministry team is going to come up right now. We're going to sing one more song. And as we do this, there's a couple things I believe that God is highlighting today to pray for. And the first is if your worst day is more like the worst week or the worst month of your life, it's one of those just really long seasons, and you would like to get some prayer to get encouragement and to help connect with God, come up for prayer. Our prayer team would love to pray for you to help in that process. If you've been burned or turned off by this idea of encouragement and hearing from God in the midst of suffering, kind of like Job, who actually had no fault, or your faith in this moment is at a tipping point because of a very big difficulty, I would like you to come and get prayer. And of course, if there's anything else going on in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that you would like to get prayer for, our prayer team would love to pray with you. We have two prayer ministry teams up here and a prophetic team in the back. So we're going to do this one last song. And let's just bow our hearts before the Lord as we come before him humbly.